Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all of our listeners of Radio Islam. I am Zahira Kareem. It is now 2:13 p.m. and you've tuned into the Ummahat program where we will be discussing the tafsir of selected surahs in the Quran. So if you've just tuned in, alhamdulillah, welcome, ahlan wa sahlan. We're going to be doing, as the promo said, Surah Humazah, Surah Teen, Surah Adiyat, and Surah Asr. So each week, inshallah, if you tune in at this hour, then we will be doing not an intense tafsir, but somewhat an understanding of these ayats of the Quran. It is Ramadan, Ramadan Mubarak to all our listeners. And I think it's very important that in the month of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the Quran was revealed in this month that we are in, I think it's very important for us to open the Quran and every day just try to understand, even if it's one ayat or at most 10 ayats in the Quran. And the other day on Radio Islam, the Mulanas were sighting the moon and everyone was so excited and there was this big hype. And alhamdulillah, we all waited to hear the voice of Mulana Bam, so that once we hear his voice, then alhamdulillah, we know for sure that Ramadan has set in and we can all start starting our Qurans and starting our Taraweeh and all of that. Then we waited for this voice to come. And I thought to myself, subhanallah, everyone is waiting, and his voice was the one that told us for sure that, you know, once you hear his announcement, then we can take it further from there. And I thought to myself, alhamdulillah, that if only we gave so much of mind to the Quran, because there's announcements in the Quran, there's love letters in the Quran, there's messages in the Quran from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is Allah's voice. So it should be that when we open the Quran, the mind and the minutes and moments that we gave to different people on hearing different announcements, that we should give that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well, because we open the Quran every single day and we say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And very rarely we try to figure out what that means, and if we do, it's like a very shallow, hollow understanding of the Quran. So I welcome one and all to join me for the tafsir of Surah Humazah for today. And before we begin, let's just go through a few questions and see, inshallah, if the listeners are interested, they can send us messages. The message line to send SMSs on is 073-600-6014. So if you want to send a message or if you want to ask a question or whatever it is, you may send a SMS to 073-600-6014, inshallah. So the first thing we're going to discuss is, when you look into the Quran, you see there's a little pattern on the top of Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, and then it says Ayatuha on the one side on the right. And so we're going to figure out what that means, and then we're going to go through, inshallah, each ayat. So on the extreme right, you see Ayatuha, and it says 9, when you're looking at Surah Humazah now. So that tells us that in the surah that we're looking at right now, there are 9 ayats, right? And then we go further. When we go further, it says 104 in brackets. So now we're looking at the bigger column. 104 in brackets then tells us that in revelation, in the sequence of revelation, this is this is 104. And then we see surah, so this is the name of the chapter that we are going to be reciting now, Humazah, and then it says Makki. Now Makki means it was revealed in Mecca. When you see a surah that is Madani, then obviously we know and understand that surah is then revealed and was revealed in Medina. So a Makki surah was before the hijrat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and a Madani surah is after the hijrah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then we see 32 in brackets, and that then tells us in the sequence of revelation. And on the extreme left you see ruku'uha, and that means how many ruku's are in the ayat we're looking at, the surah that we are looking at. And that is one ruku, so in the surah Humazah, there is one ruku. So that gives us a brief definition of what, and also I feel if you just understood that part, it makes it so much easier to understand the actual summary of what we're going to look at, because the Makki surahs, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was staying in Mecca, it was a bit hostile, things were a bit tense, so the surahs that are revealed to us, they are very strict and interesting and somewhat consoling to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Madani surahs tone it down a bit, so it also puts us in context and helps us understand what we're looking at, right? So alhamdulillah, now that's clear. The SMS lines are 073-600-6014. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Surah Humazah. Now, we look at the Quran and we open it up every day. So I'm going to ask you a few questions before we begin, and I'm going to give you the answers, inshallah. So let's go through certain, and it's all about the Quran, because we're going to get to know the Quran and love the Quran and, you know, get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala via the Quran. So firstly, what does the Quran mean? So when you're telling a person, come, let's read Quran, then what are we saying? What does the word Quran mean? So the word Quran means that which is recited. So when I say I'm going to read Quran, I'm literally saying that I'm going to read the thing that needs to be recited, which is interesting because often we read the Quran and we don't even know what the word Quran means. Some of us might think and assume that it is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or we just translate it to be a holy scripture or whatever, but Quran means that which is recited. So also in the meaning of Quran, we learn what we're supposed to do with the Quran. So the Quran is not meant to be laying on a shelf and collecting dust. The Quran is meant to be recited. Okay? Also, to for the listeners to keep in mind that when we have Qurans, our Qurans should be kept as high as possible. So try to keep your Qurans, when it's in your cupboard, as high as you can. Try to keep your Qurans not in in a room where you're watching TV. Honor the Quran, and in doing so, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put the love of the Quran in your heart. So you have to respect it as well, and it means that which is recited. Then on what night was the Quran revealed? This one is the easy one. We know that the Quran was revealed on the night of Laylatul Qadr. So the Quran was not revealed in its entire form on the night of Laylatul Qadr. However, it was lowered to the heavens, and then from there Jibra'il alayhi salam had access to then take portions of the Quran as wahi to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we know that it was not revealed in complete form on Laylatul Qadr. However, it was sent to the lower heaven, and then there was permission for ayats to be taken by Jibra'il alayhi salam over a period of time as it would be relevant to the life of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam in bits and pieces. So on Laylatul Qadr, so we know that one. How many Makki surahs are in the Quran? There are 86 Makki surahs and there are 28 Madani surahs. And the last question we're going to go through today, so I think every week what we'll do is we'll start off with some Q&A and then go through them with the answers just to help us understand the Quran and the book that we hold every day. So the next question is, who compiles the Quran? So we know that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was an unlettered prophet. He could not read or write. So in that case, how do we have the Quran today in book form where we can touch it, feel it, read it and recite it? So Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu ta'ala, they decided in their time after the demise of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam that they would then sit together and call the scribes of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam with witnesses, etc. And like that, alhamdulillah, the Quran was put into book form. And so in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Quran was not in book form. Then Abu Bakr and Umar's time, the Quran was put into book form. And then in the time of Hazrat Uthman radiallahu ta'ala, and we have the Fatha, Dhamma, Kasra. So that every single Muslim in the entire universe sounds the same. Have you ever noticed that you're reading Quran, or you're listening to a receiver or Radio Islam, whatever it is, and no matter, whenever you listen to the Quran, you won't know the race of the person, you won't know where they're from, what country they're coming from, nothing. So alhamdulillah, the way Hazrat Uthman put the Arabs and what all of that in the Quran is so that just by that we understand how united we are as an ummah, that you can't judge someone by their voice or the way they read Quran. When we read Quran, alhamdulillah, we all sound the same. So that is one of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a sign for us that we are meant to be an ummah that is united, subhanallah. So let's go on to Surah Humazah. The time is now 2:22. Surah Humazah. What does Humazah mean? Right? Now this is interesting. I couldn't wait to come to the studios and share all of this information with you, because it's a topic that we love to talk about. So Humazah and Lumazah and all of that that we're going to discuss is in relation to backbiting. So Humazah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts the Quran, starts the surah, it says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ويل لكل همزة لمزة. And the surah's name is Surah Humazah. Okay, so Humazah means backbiter, Lumazah means a slanderer. So the whole ayat in its entirety is وَيْلُ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ Woe to every backbiter and slanderer. So this is a topic, subhanAllah, we can talk about it every single year. We can have discussions on air. We can talk about it with our families or at madrasa. But it's never enough. It's never enough to warn us to be better. It's like almost as though Shaitan makes us forget it the minute we understand what the definition of backbiting is. As soon as we learn about it, we forget about it. So it's a very important topic because you must understand that it's Ramadan now and Shaitan is locked up. And then we made to understand that when we sin in Ramadan, it's a reflection on our own nafs, because where are the Shayateen to blame it on in the first place? Right? So let's talk a bit about backbiting. I'm going to narrate a few hadith to you. That will define backbiting in accordance to the hadith as opposed to our opinions, because I think a lot of us have our own opinions that are not near close to the truth, right? So Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala and said that the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Do you know what is backbiting?" And the companion said, "Allah and His Messenger know better." Thereupon he said, "Backbiting is talking about your Muslim brother in a manner which he dislikes. It was said to him, 'What if my Muslim brother is as I say?' So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, 'If he is actually as you say, then that is backbiting. But if that is not in him, then it is slandering.'" So subhanAllah, whatever it is that you say, or whether it's true or whether it's not true, either way you're going to be sinning. In which case, humaza and lumaza are both mentioned in the hadith that you do either and you are still sinning. So we understand that to backbite, humaza, is you talking about someone behind them in a way that if they had to hear what you are saying, it would hurt their feelings. So a lot of people say, but what if we're praising someone, or what if we're talking about something good? No, if they hear something good, no one's going to feel offended or hurt by it. However, if you pass by someone and they're talking about you, or they feel the need to lower their voices, and you hear part of what they're saying, it does, it breaks your spirit. Sometimes years go by and you are unable to forget what you heard and the damage that was caused to you when you heard two people backbiting about you. So now that we understand, alhamdulillah, that when backbiting is when two people speak behind you in a way that if you had to hear what they were saying, it would hurt your feelings. And alhamdulillah, over the years, we've had so much experience in therapy sessions and counseling and speaking to students, etc. And we've had so many, we undermine the effect that ghibat has on another person, especially to the youngsters. And we had a case once, a while back, where a child overheard the aunties, and a lot of our aunts do this, and they compare us to our siblings, or they compare us to friends or neighbors or whatever it is. So I'm talking to you, right? So there was a child that overheard the aunts talking to one another, and the one is saying to the other that this one here is so much more darker in complexion than the other. And he heard this here, and for the rest of his life, subhanAllah, it was so difficult for him that it got to a point where, alhamdulillah, he became established and all of that there, but the fact that his skin was compromised or spoken about, he would actually always look at the color of his skin and wonder, up till today, up till this very day, and he's a big man now, wonder whether people are looking at his complexion or whether they're going to listen to what he's saying or talk to him as a person. So unfortunately, these things stay with us forever. In fact, when you hear ghibat, it actually breaks you. And that is something that we're going to learn in the surah that is so relevant, that because when you make ghibat, you break another person's spirit. Then we see a pattern in the Quran, something that I've noticed often happening, that you'll notice when you make someone go through something psychologically, it's almost as though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes those emotions that that person goes through psychologically, Allah makes them a reality for you on the day of Qiyamah. So I would be very wary in terms of ghibat, right? Because if you're breaking a person's spirit when you make ghibat about them, then if Allah does that literally to us, what would that mean? It would mean hutama, which we see later on in the surah, that you go to hutama, and hutama is a place that breaks you. It breaks your bones, it crushes it, right? So a lot of the time you overhear something and you say, you know, I heard so-and-so saying this about me, And it broke my spirits, man. It just, it finished me up. When I can't forget it, I'm finding it difficult to forgive. It's just, it breaks you. And so psychologically, the same thing is done to us, and I'm going to explain that to you as we go. So, humaza is then defined as backbiting. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the worst servants of Allah are those who speak ill of someone, creating enmity between friends, and finding fault with innocent people. And it's like, you know, I feel sometimes we have nothing to say, then we should rather keep quiet. I think it's a problem in our homes. Some of our supper tables are like that. We're sitting around the table. We're sitting with the people we love, with our children, with our husbands. And then we ask them, okay, what was so-and-so driving today? What was she wearing? Like, how did her daughter do in school? And we're talking about them and we're laughing about them behind their backs. Is this really the topic for discussion around the supper table? If this is, then we need to question our iman, because when you speak about other people, instead of living your life and doing the things that you need to do, then that tells us that the life you are leading is quite a shallow, hollow one, because it makes you happy to find fault in other people other than looking within yourselves, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ, and within yourselves, why don't you ponder? So rather, instead of focusing on everyone else, we rather take focus on ourselves and our own faults. There is another hadith that states that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said, I said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, such and such a thing of Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha. And she said that Safiya is sufficient for you. She meant to say something with related, in relation to her stature. Right? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you have indeed uttered a word which would pollute the sea if it were mixed in it. She further said, I imitated a person before him, and he said, I do not like that I should imitate someone, even if I am paid in return such and such. So again, here we see Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and alhamdulillah for the stories that we read in the hadith and all of that, because it makes us feel human. So their scenarios help us deal with our scenarios and situations. So if we're feeling like we are guilty of this here, then Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was once making fun of Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha and said certain things about her stature. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, don't speak like that, because your words are so bitter, it could turn the oceans sour. Subhanallah. So Allah save our tongues from anything that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum. It is 2:34. We're going to focus on the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first name is Al-Ahad, the one and only. The one who has ever been and ever remains alone. The incomparable, unequaled, indivisible one. The one who is the essence of unity. The one who has no second that shares in the lordship, nor is the essence, nor in the attributes. The one who was not begotten and has never been begotten. The difference between Ahad and Wahid, that which is Ahad cannot be divided into parts or any parts distinguished. That which is Wahid has the appearance of being divisible into separate parts or being comprised of separate parts. Ahad is used to refer to the one, the sole one. The one who has nothing, the one who was not begotten and who has ever been alone. The one who has no second, the indivisible. Wahid indicates the solitary starting point, the one source, the first of many, from which all of creations has risen as a manifestation of unity. Allah mentions in the Quran, in Surah Ikhlas, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, say, He is Allah who is one. From this verse we learn that Allah is one, and when we seek assistance from one. No one else and nothing else can assist us in any way. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. We ended with defining and backbiting. So we spoke about humaza. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala and said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when the son of Adam gets up in the morning, all the limbs humble themselves before the tongue and say, fear Allah for our sake, because we are with you. That is, we will be rewarded or punished as a result of what you do. If you are straight, we will be straight. And if you are crooked, then we will become crooked. Subhanallah, every single morning this happens to us, where our tongues plead with us that, alhamdulillah, if you can control yourselves, then we will be considered and counted amongst the rewarded and good. But if you can't control yourselves, or yourself, sorry, then we will be from amongst the punished ones. So your tongue holds this sharpness and strength in it that sometimes you look so composed, and I don't know why we do this here in our communities where we say that because she's covered from head to toe, she has a parda on and she has a hijab on, then she's so pious. But I think that taqwa, piety, all of that, it deeply is connected with how you are in solitude, not so much how you are out of solitude. And also, the things that come out of your mouth, because sometimes we're alone and then we're talking on WhatsApp, and then on WhatsApp we're making ghibat, and then what about what you're wearing? It doesn't really make a difference, does it? So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also mentions al-ghibatu ashaddu min az-zina, that backbiting is worse than committing adultery. So there was a hadith to the effect that how is ghibat worse than committing adultery? And so the Sahaba had asked this to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and was told that because ghibat, you are doing it willingly. Two people are willingly talking about one another. And adultery might not be the same thing. And so, the other way around, that when you're making ghibat about someone, the other person is not aware of what you are doing. And so you're hurting them. And when you commit adultery, on the other hand, both of you are aware of what is going on. So we are taught by this here and by the hadith that we've spoken about that just the act of backbiting is such a frowned upon thing that it is mentioned in the Quran, it is mentioned in the hadith, and it has the word wail before it. Now wail means destruction, right? So we translated it earlier, woe to every backbiter and slanderer. Wail can also be translated as destruction, right? Now two surahs begin with wail. Wailul lil mutaffifin and wailul likulli humazatin lumaza. So what is wailul mutaffifin? It is woe to those who give less than their due, right? So that is mutaffifin. And here, wailul likulli humazatin lumaza, woe to every backbiter and slanderer. Now when you sing wail in the beginning of a surah, usually the surahs begin with a huruf muqatta'at or with Allah praising himself. Here on the other hand, it's Allah's reprimanding us that how dare you, destruction be to you. Don't think of this as being something small. In fact, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, destruction is attached to us. So may Allah save us from ghibat. Understand, listeners, that even when you make ghibat to your parents, even when you phone your sister and you talk about someone, that also is ghibat. We don't realize that we are backbiting when we talk to them. Rather, if you want to backbite, you rather talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, open up your heart to Him. He's the only one that can help you in the first place. So let's talk about now lumaza. So humaza is to backbite. Lumaza means to slander. Some narrate lumaza to mean to insult in someone's face, right in front of them, you are insulting them. And so sometimes you're standing in front of someone and you can talk to them in a sarcastic tone. So for example, you see, sarcasm, sometimes it's funny and sometimes it's just plain down rude and hurtful. So you might say to a girl, for example, that now only in Ramadan she's wearing a hijab. So you might say to her, "Oh, look who's a Muslim now." So you're not praising her, you're not trying to make her feel good, rather you are insulting her in her face, and by you saying that, you could put her off wearing a hijab, right? So the things that come out of our tongue, you could end up talking to someone in a sarcastic tone. And also, lumazah could mean that you don't necessarily know something about someone, but you keep on, going at it. You go at it and go at it until eventually you find something to criticize. And then once you find something to criticize, then you make fun of it. So that's another meaning of what lumaza is. So you can point out, you can make a gesture. It's like, you know, sometimes we talk about someone who has a limp or they twitch their eye or they do something with their physical features, and then instead of saying their name, then they say, you know, I'm not going to make ghibat, but here, look at what I'm doing. And then just by you doing a lumaza, you could end up making ghibat of that person. So I think that gives us a good understanding. So you're making fun of them. Sometimes also we talk about things that we don't have any understanding about. So you might read a magazine, you might follow someone on Twitter that's bad-mouthing another person, then you tell your friends what you read, and it might not necessarily be true. So when it comes about, when we're dealing with other people, stay away from it. Rather focus on yourself. Don't take information from one person and then take it to another person and to another until that whole thing becomes distorted and then you fall under the category of وَيْلُ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةِ لُمَزَةِ Woe to every backbiter and slanderer. So there are many hadith. I'm going to read another and a few to you guys because I feel like it's so important. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when it was the night of Mi'raj, Anas radiallahu ta'ala and said that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, during the Mi'raj, I saw a group of people who were scratching their chests and faces with their copper nails. I asked, who are these people, O Jibreel? Jibreel alayhi salam said, these are the people who ate flesh of others by backbiting and trampled people's honor. Now, I just discussed this earlier with my students of Ummahat that when you make ghibat about someone, when you speak behind their back, when you insult them, when you just plain down mean behind someone's back, then is that not something very cowardly to do? Because when you insult someone at a point where they can't defend themselves, then how low are you? Because you are a coward. If you have something to say, rather than say it in front of their faces, let them hear what you need to say, instead of saying it where they are unable to defend themselves. That's something to think about for all our listeners. Right? We go on to the next ayat, ayat number 2. الَّذِي جَمَعَ مَالَهُ وَعَدَّدَ Who collects wealth and continuously counts it. Now, I'm not talking about you get paid once a month and at the end of the month you sit and you make your hisab and you give whoever, whatever. I'm not talking about that. This is where backbiting, slandering and counting money, it becomes like a disease in you. You have to do it every single day. And so every night you're coming home, you're counting, counting, putting away. You're counting your money and putting it away. The money's not going anywhere, it's not benefiting anyone. In fact, it's just going, getting counted, and it becomes a habit, your daily routine. So far in Surah Humaza, there are three sins that Allah speaks about. That is backbiting, slandering, and jama'a mala wa'adada, who collects wealth and continuously counts it. Assalamu alaikum. It is now 2:49. It's almost 3 o'clock and that means our time is almost up. SubhanAllah. How do I explain so much in so little time? So we stopped at Alladhi jama'a mala wa'adada, who collects wealth and continuously counts it. So that's probably some kind of disease that we have that unfortunately we feel that we're going to live forever. So I don't know if you've heard this before, that people say think about your future, think about what you're going to do tomorrow. And as Muslims we know that we don't have any guarantee that tomorrow is even going to happen. So don't overthink and don't overdo. There are people that need your wealth. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't save, you should save, but don't become so attached to it that you feel like every single day you need to count it. Ayat number 3, يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَا لَهُ أَخْلَدَ He thinks that his wealth will make him immortal. And we know that there's only one person that can live forever and will live forever, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Besides him, there is nothing and no one that can make us feel this way. So if your wealth makes you feel immortal, then I think we're moving away from the deen and we're losing the plot, right? So, Yahsabu, do you really think? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking us to think, how can you assume that you're going to live forever when we know that in this life there is a death? So, he thinks that his wealth will make him immortal. And unfortunately, it's so relevant that ayats that were revealed to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so long ago is so relevant to our times today, because life is all about money and then speaking about people behind their back and we feel some kind of superiority. In fact, psychologists have mentioned that when you speak about someone, when you have a disease of making ghibat, that's not a sign of anything or anyone. That actually has to do with your low self-esteem. So Allah save us from this here. And the fact that we're not going to live forever, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that don't think that way. You're not going to live forever. Ayat number 4 is, كَلَّا لَيُنْبَذَنَّ فِي الْحُطَمَ No, he will surely be thrown into the crusher. Now, Hutama is one of the levels of Jahannam. It could possibly be the fourth level of Jahannam, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you think ghibat and slandering and backbiting, you think all these things are such small things. No, never. You will be thrown and not even taken or announced, or no one's going to hold your hand, nothing like that. You will be thrown into the fire of Jahannam. So Hutama is a level in Jahannam which is called and is translated as the crusher. Now earlier I told you, when we make ghibat, we crush a person's spirit, we make them feel like they are nothing, they're going on with their lives, you tell them they look nice behind their back, you say how horrible they look, and so you're just making a mockery out of them. So when you crush another person, Allah says, "La yumbadanna fil hutama," you will be crushed as well. So no, he will surely be thrown into the crusher. Ayat number 5, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْحُطَمَ, and what can make you know what is the crusher? This ayat is, and what can make you know what is the crusher? How do I begin to explain to you how severe Hutama is? The strange thing is, we read it in Tarawih Surah Humaza and we rattle it off and we don't realize we are guilty of almost every single line here. So Allah is saying, how do I even begin to explain to you what Hutama even is? And then the next ayat gets even more scary, because here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Narullah al-Muqada. This is the fire of Allah. Now, listeners of Radio Islam, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala associates something with Himself, that could either mean it's completely amazing or just so terrifying that we don't even want to go near it. Here Allah says, this isn't any fire. Narullah, it is the fire of Allah, it's my fire. Al-Muqada, that is eternally fueled. Which tells us that this is a fire that it's endless. And so some say that the fuel of this fire will actually be us, it will be humans. How many of us sitting now at home listening to this, we are guilty of humaza, lumaza, jama'amala, wa'adada. It's almost as though, how are we reading this all this time and not understanding that Allah is talking directly to us? Then the last ayat, التي تطلع على الأفئدة, which mounts directed at the hearts. Now this year, sorry, not the last ayat, the second last ayat, it tells us about the azab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the fire of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that it goes up till al-af'idah, just where your heart is, right? So some scholars translate af'idah as the inner core of the heart, right? Now this is telling us that when the fire starts to envelop us, right, it goes and it eats your flesh, every single organ, and it burns us, it crushes our bones, through our bones, and then it gets to your heart. And the heart, as long as the heart is beating, you are alive, right? And as long as you are alive, you feel the pain that you are going through. And so the more you are getting burnt in Hutama, you are feeling every single pain that Allah is putting us through. Because you must remember, in the dunya, you put someone through so much of pain, and every single day he had to live with that pain. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does the same thing to us when we go to Hutama. Allah mahfadna, Allah save us from that. And so it burns all around us until it reaches your heart. And then Allah replaces the skin with a new one, and then we have to go through the process again. Ayat number 8, إِنَّهَا عَلَيْهِمْ مُؤْصَدَ, indeed, hellfire will be closed down upon them. And I'm just going to end it off and explain both ayats to you. فِي عَمَدٍ مُمَدَّدَ, in extended columns. So this year, the Mufassirin have explained this. Yeah, imagine a pillar that's going right up to the sky. There are things that look like doors, but you can't reach it. It's too up. It's almost as though it's trying to psychologically play mind games with us. So there are these doors, but it can't be opened and we can't reach it. And in these pillars, this fire just burns until it lifts our entire body. It goes through our bones, crushes us, reaches up to our heart, and then the process is repeated over and over and over again in these narrow columns or pillars. Now, imagine how narrow a pillar is, and you're placed in that. You have no chance to breathe. There's no air for us. And we are placed in there. Well, let's not say we, inshallah, we're never guilty of doing these things. And if we are, then Allah make a way for us to change our habits and ask the people that we have hurt for maaf. Because remember, Allah cannot forgive you for the things that you cause to another human being. When you serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rights, when you do things to hurt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah is ghafoorur rahim. But people are not necessarily ghafoorur rahim, and that is something that we all need to understand. So Allah will forgive us when we sin. But when another human's rights is involved in this here, then unfortunately, along with your tawbah and asking Allah for forgiveness, you also have to ask that human being for forgiveness. So let's go through the surah again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about three sinners. Humaza, lumaza, and jama'a mala wa addada. A backbiter, a slanderer, and someone who constantly collects money and counts it. The adab for these three people is that you will be placed into a pillar, and the fire will engulf your entire body until it reaches the heart, and then it will replace itself with new flesh, and so we will not die. And that's the thing. You see, in Jahannam you don't die. We only die in this dunya, and there is no death after this, which means every kind of azab that Allah puts us in or we go through, there is no escape from it. So Allah save us from the fire of Jahannam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from Hutama. And if there were a time to change our ways and habits, we do it now. I'm going to end off with a hadith of Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala an. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "He who defends the honor of his Muslim brother, Allah will secure his face against the fire on the day of resurrection." So rather, instead of listening to backbiting and gossiping and all of that, if something is said, we defend the person and we move on, or we excuse ourselves from that setting. So alhamdulillah, we've completed Surah Humaza, and inshallah next week we'll do some more questions and inshallah go on to our next surah. I hope that this has helped us, and inshallah in Tarawih we can have more attention and khushu in our salah just by focusing on the titles Humaza, Lumaza, Jama'a Mala wa Adada. Allah guide us all and save us from these sins. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. Until next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum. Rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.